Hey, thanks so much for listening to this message. My name is Jason, and I'm one of the ministers here at the Madison Church of Christ. It's our hope and prayer that the teaching you hear today will bless your life and draw you closer to God. If you're ever in the Madison area, we'd love for you to stop by and study the Bible with us on Sundays at 5 p.m. or Wednesdays at 7 p.m. If you have questions about the Bible or want to know more about the Madison Church, you can find us online at madisonchurch.org. Be sure to subscribe to this podcast, as well as our sermons podcast, Madison Church of Christ Sermons. Thanks again for stopping by. I hope this study is a blessing to you.
Well, hey, thank you guys for being here tonight. We're going to kind of continue on in this study. You know, we're looking at a bunch of different things that we've been talking about, and, you know, just to kind of get where we've been and kind of where we're going. These are some of the topics that we've covered already. The idea of God made us to be keepers of the garden. That means we're there to protect and watch over and to nourish our families. It means that we're to rise up in responsibility. We'll talk a little bit more about that later on tonight. We've had a class or two, maybe more than that, on just the temptations that are around us, the things that we as men have struggled with, the way society pours, you know, opportunities in front of us that are not healthy for us, and how we sometimes take those things that are not very real and we kind of let our minds drift in that direction, and we fall in love with things that are not really authentically what God wants us to be pursuing. And so we talked a little bit about that, and that's one thing I think that we're all going to, you know, just have to battle through, but also hold each other accountable, love each other through it, walk alongside each other through those kinds of struggles and temptations. But we talked a good bit about that. We've talked about choosing today who you will become tomorrow. It's very similar to the one we're going to be talking about tonight. But the idea is that you have to have a vision, right, of what you're looking to be. And, you know, I've kind of talked to my kids, and especially my boys, about this. Is you don't, you know, show up one day and become an elder. Like, you are becoming an elder now. You are, you know, becoming that person that you hope to be in 50, 60 years. And, you know, there are incremental challenges that you got to overcome, that you got to, you know, battle through some things in life to get to that decisive point where, hey, I'm putting things that are important first, and I'm making sure to pursue those things. So choosing today, who will we become tomorrow? Protecting the vulnerable. I really appreciated the messages that I heard from Wes on this. Just the idea of that nature that we have in our, in just our instinctive nature to take care of those that we love and provide for them. And if we're going to be the men that God wants us to be, there's a certain aspect of that where we've been called to that, right? And so that's a great lesson for us to be reminded of. And then be ambitious about the right things. It just means putting first things first and making certain that our priorities are the ones that God wants us to have. And it means that we are men of action. Again, we'll talk a little bit more. All this kind of feeds itself and kind of moves forward. So tonight we're going to be talking about taking responsibility for my own spiritual life. So this is very related to the, you know, look who you want to be and begin to put some things in place to help that. But when I think about responsibility, it kind of brings me to another kind of nuance of that, right? And so I want to ask you guys just real quickly, what are some, maybe some scriptures, some passages in the Bible that help illustrate taking responsibility for my own spiritual life?
1 Peter 3:15.
Okay, which says what?
Be ready to make a defense.
Okay, be ready to make a defense. That means you have to be prepared in advance, right, for that. Okay, what else? Okay, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's great. What else? Study to show thyself approved. Good, great. Those are all like things that are, you know, meant for action. What else? Choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I love that because we condense it to that, but what's he saying really in that passage?
Choose to yourself who would you like to serve in the land that you actually are or your ancestors.
That's right. Are you going to adopt these idolatrous behaviors and fall in love with these other gods, or are you going to put God first, right? What else? Anything else?
When Nathan tells David that you are the man.
Oh, man.
David, you know, hard that he has a lot of self-reflection to do.
Yeah, that's when you have to confront somebody, man. What a beautiful passage. And that's tough because, you know, when you love somebody and you're hurt by something that they do, your initial response is probably not the best. But then knowing that you have a responsibility and obligation to go to them and hold them accountable so they can be responsible for their sins, That's a big challenge too. What else? Yes, sir.
Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. We have the responsibility, but we don't have the ability.
I love that.
To make us ourselves whole.
Could y'all hear that? Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. The recognition that I have a responsibility to act, but it's God's work kind of in me that brings me to that place, and calling out to Him for that help. Well, I'm going to give you a couple of passages that are somewhat similar and somewhat contrasting, okay? First one is this one, and you guys will be familiar with this. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate. In that moment, what was Adam doing? I saw it in the lips of people. Passing the buck, deflecting, right? Pushing that responsibility off somebody else. She brought me down. It's because you gave her to me, right, that happened. So that's one. And then we look at that. That's not necessarily a good picture of responsibility, okay? He's kind of deflecting. But what about this one? Good teacher, what shall I do so that I may inherit eternal life? Who are we talking about here? Who said it? Rich young ruler, that's right. Okay, well, is he taking responsibility? Yeah, I mean, that's the question to ask, right? I mean, if we could find Jesus and pull him over and talk to him for a second, wouldn't we want to know what are we missing here? And I think that's kind of the point of what he was saying is, yeah, there's, you know, I want to know, I'm doing all these things, but I want to make sure that I've got every little checkbox covered, right? But so this is different than what Adam did, right? He wasn't pushing it off on somebody else. He was actually saying, I want to, but what was the end result? Very similar, right? Like there's no real response. We don't know what happened. Wouldn't you love to know? Oh, man, I would love to know that over time, that moment, that just ate him up and that, you know, his heart was good enough to where he really wanted to come back. And yet the Bible just tells us he was in love with his riches. And so, you know, that kept him from really committing. But the point I'm making is it's one thing to push it off. It's another thing to ask so he can take responsibility. But it's the next part is the most important part, right? And that's doing something about it. Like actively pursuing what you find out that you need to do. Right, so I was thinking about all this as I was thinking about this class and getting ready for it. And so when I was thinking about this, what is it that God actually wants of you? If you could ask that question, maybe this is the question we would ask. Lord, what is it that you really want me to do? What's the answer to that question in your mind? And there may be a lot of them. Okay, surrender to Him, follow Him. And in our surrender, that's the idea of putting to death who I am for the sake of who God wants me to be. What else? Yes, sir.
Love Him.
Love Him.
Follow on to that is if you love me.
Okay, you may see that later. Yep.
Micah 6:8, He has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with you?
Do you have my outline? No, maybe so. We'll get to that in a moment. All right. Yes.
But not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of those who do His will.
Okay. That might come up too. What else?
Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all.
Okay. Ecclesiastes. What else?
1 Corinthians 10:31.
What does it say?
Glorify God.
Okay. What else?
Think about the passage in the Old Testament where it says, our desire obedience, not sacrifice.
Okay.
He desires us to obey Him, not to, you know, follow letters of the law.
Okay. All right. What else? I mean, do you ever, you know, get it in your mind and go, okay, well, you know, as a man of God, what I want to be is, first of all, I want to surrender. I want to, you know, I've obviously got to be baptized. You know, that and that's kind of our thinking, right? I need to be saved. And so we funnel through that. And then, of course, after that, it's like, well, what's next for that? Well, I probably need to read my Bible, right? I need to study, as someone says, study, you know, the Word and be ready to give a defense of the things that I've learned. And then, of course, probably I need to, you know, I can read the scripture, but I also need a relationship with God, so I need to pray a little bit, right? So we kind of put that on our list. And then after that, we think, well, you know, I probably need to go to church regularly, probably need to make certain that I'm, you know, involved and engaged, and I probably should be a part of a connect group and maybe a small group somewhere. I should probably be in some book club, you know, like we kind of run this thing on and on. And oh, you know, I probably should give more to church, and we start stacking up all of these things because we think that all of these little checklist things are the things that kind of lead us to what we consider a consecrated life to God. And you can say, well, I need to give to the poor. I need to go out and do benevolent works. I need to bring up my family. I need to make sure that I choose a good wife and, you know, live with her in faithfulness. We start stacking all these things up. And I'll be honest with you, for a person who has just given their life to Christ, some of that becomes like, whoo, that's a big long list of things I've got to do in order for God to look down on me and smile. Right? And so what I want to challenge us is to move away from the checklist, although those things I think happen when we do this next part. Micah 6:8, you just mentioned it. Thank you, Craig. He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Tell me what all that means. Craig, I'm going to call on you. You brought it up. It's your fault, man.
Well, the first thing that strikes me is it's pretty broad. And it is, all of these things must be as a response to what has already been done for us, not as a passageway to get to what we want.
Beautiful, beautiful. I love what you're saying. What is the context of Micah 6? Does anybody, just off the top of their head, Micah scholar in the room? You're going to say something, aren't you, Richard?
Yeah, I was in Micah also like 4:6, where it says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So it's all about knowing God, and if you do know Him, execute it.
If you got your Bible and you want to turn to Micah 6, and I'll just tell you, Micah is a prophet who is sent to really kind of push them and let them know judgment's coming. Specifically, he reaches out to Samaria. You know why he reaches out to Samaria and condemns them? Because we know that, you know, the Jews and the Samaritan, the history, right? Well, it starts there where they have been in captivity and they embrace certain gods. And so now they were kind of a mixed race of Jews with the people of their culture. And so this was, you know, one of those things that God pushed a condemnation upon them. And in the first part of chapter 6, I think he's talking about, you know, who am I? You know, what did I do for you guys? What is it that I've done so wrong for you? Isn't it like you've been freed from Egyptian slavery? And he enumerates several things. And ultimately, he's saying, have I not done enough for you? What is it that you're supposed to do for me? And so there's a lot of things, a lot of things going back and forth. But ultimately, this is the matter. He's like, let me gel it all down for you. You know, you, if you really want to find yourself back in a great relationship with me, it's this, you know, do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God. So let's talk about those three words real quickly. To do justice, mishpat is the word there, and it literally means to use good judgment to be fair. In other words, God is saying, I want my people to be the kind of people that are just looking out for one another, that are just trying to do the right thing. They execute righteous judgment and discernment. They have a sense of fairness about them. They know that God's in control and that they trust His rules and His regulations and His commandments. And they just make those things a part of what they understand as the fair and just thing. In other words, they grow in love with what God has to say. The second thing is this, love mercy. And as I looked into it, for me, it seemed to have this kind of direction of love for God's mercy. In other words, all of this points back to God, because in this situation, He's saying, I don't want you just to be merciful to other people. I want you to fall in love with the mercy that I've given you. I want you to look back at what happened in Egypt. I want you to look back at all the ways I've cleared out all of these enemies in front of you, how I have led and taken care of you. It's not been because of your goodness, it's been because of what I've done. I want you to fall in love with the mercy. And part of that is the idea of loyalty. Again, talk a little more about that in a few moments too. And then the next one is walk humbly with God. And that word means to proceed, to keep moving. And it means to do so with like this spirit of humility, like completely submissive to Him. So when you look at all of these things, that's really cool. That's a great list, dude. You know, and that's three things. That makes it a little bit more simple for us, right? But let's try to gel it down to one more thing. I think it's this. It's just loyalty to God. It's making Him our total priority. Everything He says, a recognition of everything He's done for us, a desire to please Him, to follow after His ways, to listen to what He says and begin to embed it in our heart and live for Him every day, to just challenge ourselves to mirror what it is we see that He wants for us. That is a sense of loyalty. I found this quote, until one is committed, there is hesitancy, the chance to draw back, always ineffectiveness. Can anybody relate to that in our life? About maybe things that we have jumped out and said in our heart and in our mind, I mean, if this don't work out, whatever. You know, that's okay if you're, you know, buying a used car, right? But that kind of approach in your relationships with people, that doesn't work. Like, that's not an effective way to go about it. And so until someone is committed, hesitancy, chance to draw back, like always looking for the back door, the way out, a way out of the situation, not looking to really fully give yourself to it, always ineffectiveness. That doesn't yield anything. So God is really, when I say loyalty, I'm saying someone who absolutely puts their trust completely, their loyalty in God. So what are some things that might challenge that loyalty? What are some things that we go through in this life that cause us to, you know, be pushed back of things that we're committed to? Yes, sir.
Things we don't understand.
Hey, things we don't understand. Great.
Competing priorities, and I'll put priorities in quotations.
Competing priorities, yeah. What else?
Hard times.
Hard times. Yes. Bad influences of friends, good. What else? Yes, sir.
Just the wavering of our faith. There's so many things said about God. I heard something really negative recently, was people are taking shots at God, and like, He's so pompous. It's all about Him, and the way He comes across is, do this for me, and to show my glory, my glory, my glory. But, you know, we'll vote in Trump, you know, or some other politician, not to get into all that, but...
You just got into it, man.
we do that judging by their record, and all He's saying is, look what I've done for you, and look what I will do for you. So we do that in politics. If you're going to run for dog catcher in Madison, you know, you probably want to put something out there to say, I've done this, I've done that. God is just showing what His love has done through His love He's done for us. And if we just start doubting that and listen to some stupid nonsense about His ego, you know, to take away from what we really believe about it from Scripture, then we start wavering.
Is it easy to always do what God is calling us to do? So what are the challenges to that loyalty? What are other things?
The Hebrew writer warns us against unbelief.
Okay.
Selfishness.
There's doubt, and then there's, you know, more serious, unbelief.
Yep. Unbelief. He said selfishness.
Somebody said things like we don't understand. I think like the pressure that we have from the outside, that we think that our life would go better if we don't follow God, is because we don't understand what that truly means. Now, following God always is the better option. But I know in my life, there's been times where I've just been tempted because I think that what, you know, sin or something would be the better option. And it never is.
Yeah, that's I feel like a sense of frustration in what you're saying and what several of you have said. There are things that happen in life and we know what is right. But for some reason, our heart is being tugged in a different direction and we're battling, right? We're fighting against these things. And so I want to say this, we're more emotional than we'd like to admit as men, okay? Did you know that there have been research and studies done that demonstrate that boys actually are the more emotional when they're a small child than the girls are? And over time, the girls begin to be more expressive. But what happens in our culture with men?
We're told not to be emotional.
It's suppressed. Hey, be a man. Be a big boy. You know, don't cry. Don't express yourself. And so what happens subconsciously is over time, we begin to think that those kind of emotions are a sign of weakness or a sign of femininity, or they're not a sign of, like, you know, having strength. And so we learn to repress those things. But if I were to ask you this question, and these movies, Inside Out, brilliant. How many of y'all have seen these movies? Okay, if you got little ones, you've watched it, right? I mean, y'all help me out here. They had tried to embody all the emotions that we feel as people. It's not all of them. I think they say there's like 27 specific, like, main ones, and then there's a bunch more other that are on top of those. But who is this? Disgust. This is envy. This is anxiety. I love that one. That's my favorite. This one's fear. You notice he's wearing like Alabama. Joy, anger, sadness, embarrassment, and then ennui. What? I had to look that up. I didn't even really sure. I just knew it was like kind of like a person like really emotional, but someone who just feels like dissatisfaction, like life is not quite kind of going how they go. So we have all of these. We have moments of all of these. But these don't all move us because we've learned to kind of channel those things. Of all of those things, what do you think the number one emotion is that moves us as men?
Anger.
You said it, buddy. Yep, anger. This guy right here. Why is that?
I don't know, but what I was going to say is I've had some close friends that lost loved ones or lost a child. And anger, I can't believe God would do that to me, and I can't love a God that would let that happen.
Anger will bring the emotion, right? Why is that the one that moves us, though?
It's the manly one that you can lose control and everybody thinks it's still okay.
It's still manly, right? There's something very aggressive about anger. There's something that feels tough. It feels like that's something that's masculine or whatever. Were you going to say something? Or you, something?
I feel like it's the one we need to protect against the man.
Okay. Maybe so.
There was a verse we talked about a couple weeks ago where it said for us as fathers and husbands to not let anger, step in, and we needed to teach against anger, like towards our families and our children. And to some degree, I think when God created us, He knew this was just always going to be our biggest battle.
Yeah.
And so for me, it's just that, like, he knows it's there, and he knows it's always going to be our biggest challenge for whatever reason. But, yeah.
And anger doesn't always end up inflaming, whatever, right? Sometimes we're just angry about a certain situation, and we try to find ways to channel that in different ways. But anger is the one that moves us. And so I guess the thing I want us to understand is loyalty to God, okay, that's really the overriding theme of this, is a settled commitment, okay? I guess the point I'm trying to make is a loyalty to God, a loyalty to His sovereignty, a loyalty to trusting in Him through everything helps us see the things that we're going through in this life a little bit differently, right? It gives us a sense of, well, He's in control, and yes, this is aggravating, yes, this is frustrating, yes, this is, enraging in some ways, but ultimately, He's in control, and so because I don't have control, there's a certain amount of, I have to be settled, even in my anger, and it's not wrong to feel anger, it's not wrong to be disappointed or whatever, mad even, but there's a certain amount of loyalty to God gives me this settled. If you're loyal to someone, you're not going to be moved, right? You're not going to be moved by events or emotional reactions, nor is it impacted by others' expectations, right? And so as we think about this, loyalty is the thing that we want to kind of hit home, but especially when in regard to, to anger, there's several passages that I want us to just kind of step through a little bit, and I'll take your comments. I don't want to get too long here, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, that's tough enough, right? But do you see what's connected to it, the next part of this? So that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven. Somebody help me explain that. How does that make me more of a son of God in that situation?
Because that's what the Son of God did.
Exactly.
All right, thinking back to the Micah passage, all the things that was listed there, it was framed from the standpoint because he has shown this to you.
That's right. So he's demonstrated it, and it actually, you know, it goes, so you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven. What does verse 48 of Matthew chapter 5 say? Do you remember? Someone look it up and tell me what it says.
Be perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven.
Okay, so he says be perfect, you know, as your Father is in heaven. What does that come right after?
If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even publicans do so?
Okay, so it's a follow-up of this text, right, about our enemies and how we treat other people. Now, how many of us have a hard time with this? I mean, I'll raise my hand. We all have a hard time with people that, you know, seem to be on the opposite end of our desires. They're frustrating, they're aggravating, they're intensely an opponent of what we're trying to do. That's really hard for us to stop in those moments and pray for them. But catch what he's saying. He's saying you may have... There's an underlying principle, I guess, is what I'm saying. You may have some anger toward these people, but how do you channel that anger? You can't change them, but maybe the Lord can. And so he's sort of redirecting our hearts and our minds in the same way Christ did, where Christ is on the cross and he looks out and he sees all these people who, and probably some of them had shouted, "Crucify him." Probably some people who were there couldn't wait for his death, wanted to see all the brutality. And all he can think in this moment is they don't understand everything. You know, Lord, forgive them. Father, forgive them. They don't have any idea what they're doing here, right? There's a certain compassion that came from that. Well, what about this one? But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Who's good at that? If you can raise your hand, we'll give you you can finish the rest of class. What does that mean, turn the other cheek? What does it really mean? Anybody ever gotten into that, studied it a little bit?
It mirrors a lot of the discussion that's found in early Isaiah when you look at they'll beat their swords into plowshares, nation will not rise up against nation. It seems to be... The personification of Babylon is that what we do as humans when we neglect what God has given to us in terms of his image is we take sword against each other. We kill each other, we have at each other, whatever it is, in whatever way. But if we lay down our sword, if we decide that we're not going to follow the pattern that every person before us has followed, then... I mean, the passage you were just talking about mirrors the beatitude, blessed are the peacemakers, they will be called the sons of God. And so this is how you are a peacemaker. You don't escalate, you don't seek retribution, you don't, because that's what everyone has always done. And it's so hard and it's so frustrating. And you asked about what does it mean to be a son of God. I think that's what Paul explores in later books, because says this is what it looks like to be an heir. You have the Spirit. You live by the Spirit. This is what we've been talking about in Galatians, right? These are the fruit of the Spirit. This is what it looks like.
Beautiful. The expression, turn the other cheek. You got to remember what's going on in their time under Roman rule, right? And the Roman soldiers who would require them in this passage, just after this, is where if they compel you to go a mile, what do? You go that second mile, right? But in these times, the Romans had every right, and in fact, they thought of themselves as so much better than the Jews that these were second-class citizens. And the slap against the right cheek, or the right cheek, was an indication that they might backhand them, because that was the only way they felt they could strike someone who wasn't worthy of them. So someone beneath them, they would take their hand and they would backhand them across the face. So if someone was a little bit smarty pants with them or didn't exactly jump when they told them, they had, in their view, they had every right to go up and to smite them across with the backhand. So when Jesus says, turn the other cheek, what I want you to understand is a Roman soldier would not slap a Jew with the open palm, because that would be saying to you, you're my equal. That would be, you're a person that I consider to be someone that's on the same level as me. So on some level, like we've always talked about this turn the other cheek, it's almost like this submissive, just be a pacifist and all those kinds of things. And yes, there is some of that to this, okay? Because I'll give you some other passages I think reinforce that. But another part of this is, I think Jesus is encouraging us to develop an inner strength that maybe we didn't know we had. And that's the idea that you turn the other cheek and you say to them, I know you're not going to slap me on this other one, because you don't think I'm worthy. You can slap me on this cheek all you want. It's not going to change anything about who I am. Right? It's that kind of restraint under that kind of persecution that draws us to a strength that God wants us to have. So when he says that, turn the other cheek, he's basically saying, turn the other cheek and show them that it didn't have any effect on who you are. You still have value, you still have worth. And because someone abuses you doesn't change one thing about your life. So I think that's a powerful thing. Restraint is maybe one of the highest forms of strength.
It's a shame that they haven't used the second hand.
Yeah, and turn it with the other hand. Right, so okay, let's move on. So here's passages that kind of think echo what Will was saying and some of you as well. Bless those who persecute you, bless those and do not curse them. Repay no one evil for evil, right? But give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. And if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. You know, I said something in my sermon on Sunday about how, you know, it's kind of sad to see like protesting everywhere about everything. It doesn't matter what it is. Pick a side. It doesn't matter. People are offended and they feel a compulsion to use all of their time fighting against that atrocity or that injustice or whatever it is they may see is the point. But that doesn't mirror what God has called us to be. God's called us to be the kind of people who, you know, bring the temperature down, who find a way to talk to people and to reason with them and to show them kindness, even if they don't show those things in return. And of course, Jesus did this. We saw that in his life as well. So that's an important passage for us to remember. And then ultimately, the conclusion of that is in Romans 12:21, where he says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And there's a lot of things that are written in there to kind of build to that crescendo there. But the bottom line is, as Christian men, you know, God is calling us to be these kinds of people, peacemakers. He's calling us to be people who show restraint, who show strength. And even when we have anger in our hearts, that we find a way to compress that and channel it into behavior that models who Jesus was. This is the passage that tells us we can be angry, right? But it also encourages us to channel that, right? Don't let the sin go down on your anger. And look at this next part. Give no opportunity for the devil. Do you see how God is just reminding us that when we hold on to anger and when we, you know, fire off and we lose our cool? I mean, how many of us have done that and immediately regretted our outbursts? You know, I shared with you guys one time, I, as a baseball coach, lost my ever-loving mind. I mean, so competitive. And I know all of us who played sports or are coaching, you know, we get kind of in the moment and we start protesting about everything. And if things don't go our way, it just keeps spiraling, right? And you're watching the temperature get higher and higher and higher. And somehow you got to find a way to channel. And I've not always been great at that. But what I know is, okay, there's another passage here that says this, James 1. My beloved, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Why? For the anger of man does not do what? Produce the righteousness of God. And so, like that, that passage just brings me back. It brings the temperature down for me. I think about the number of times I've disciplined my children. Okay? Anybody else grind your teeth when you're talking to your kids? It's okay, you can admit it. We're all brethren in here, right? But I have gone to discipline my children and not been out of control, but just so mad that I just feel like they need to feel the fury of my anger. They need to feel like, don't ever do this again. I'm going to teach them a lesson and all those things. And you go into the situation and you've already kind of lost control. And then when you read a passage like this, and some translations say, for man's unholy anger does not produce the righteousness of God. There's a time for righteous indignation. We all acknowledge that. There's times to stand up and to express things. There's times to stand up and even argue about things at times. I'm not saying that we don't do that. But in general, the concept is don't let this control us a little bit. All right, so loyalty in all of these things means that we don't let things like that control us, right? So loyalty means that my obedience to God, being His representative, is our highest priority. Well, I can't do that if I'm unhinged and out of control, right? And so this is another part of that. Someone said it earlier, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, right? So that's an important thing for us to be reminded of. And that means no matter what they are, right? It means when I comb through His Word and I stop and I just let what it says hit my heart, that I'm compelled, that I'm bound by my loyalty to God. I'm not moved by anything else, my feelings in the moment, what someone else said. I let God's Word hit my heart, and then I am compelled to make that a part of the way I think and the way I live, right? I mirror that behavior. It says, do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says, right? If we're going to be God's man, then we have to understand that. It's not enough to just read our Bibles. There's power in God's Word. There's no denying that. The Bible tells us that. But that power can be refused. Okay? God doesn't make us robots. He doesn't make everyone that we ever read or study with, you know, be under our control because the Bible has been taught. We all have the opportunity to rebel against that and to turn our hearts away from it. But the real man of God, he's not just going to hear what it says, but he's going to have the guts to put those things into action. All right, anybody got any remarks real quick? Any comments? So we need men who are not called to anger, but rather called to action. And I think that's, you know, kind of what the last 2 weeks were about. But I think all of this class is calling us to sort of hold on to the things that we know are righteous and good, but to push off the things that are not good. So I think about this text here, and this is kind of the wrap-up. Here's another passage that gels it down to just a few things, okay? And to get the context, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he's talking to them about a bunch of different things. One, he's saying, hey, some of you have been arrogant. There have been people who have shared false teaching and false doctrine. There have been some of you that have embraced lying. There are people around you who are holding on to things that are not very wholesome, that you're engaging in warfare with each other. You're always trying to stir up trouble and wrath. And if you go through and you read that whole chapter, starting at the beginning of it, you're going to find out that he's saying all of those things, those pursuits, are not very honoring to God. And he gets to one of the other things that we are in pursuit of often, and one of the things that kind of can threaten our loyalty, is we're looking for money, we're looking for prominence and position. And he says all of those things are the things that we need to abstain from. So he says at the conclusion of that, but as for you, O man of God, flee those things. Like run away from those things that will tie you into bad practices, bad habits, contentiousness, arguing, fighting, lying, rejection, pursuing things that are not spiritual in nature. It says, push those things away, but instead, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. And listen to what he says here. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. You know, so that passage has got a mouthful, right? It's got a lot. And it's another list of things that we may think we want to check off. But again, all of these things, I think, can be gelled down to just that commitment, that devotion, that loyalty to God. Any wrap-up remarks from anybody?
I was thinking earlier, the anger is the emotion that causes us that, you know, we're told to go to action. I think anger is why we're given this, because that is the emotion that causes us to act. You know, something bad happened to our wife, and we had joy, we'd laugh it off, ha, ha, ha. Or if it was something embarrassing, we would just, oh, we're embarrassed, we wouldn't do anything. But anger is that emotion that causes us to do that action. So I think that's why we're given that one as a strong motivator to act on it. But as the pastor said, but act on it in a positive way, and don't let the sun go down on it. Go act, go take care of it.
What does it say for us when you're talking about it? Because that's something that I looked at even in this study, is that, you know, it's for some reason, that is the emotion that gets us moving. Now, joy can do it too, but on a much lower action, okay? So what does it say about us that anger is the thing that moves us most? Yes?
I think we're complacent people. I think we're not urgent. And I think that we typically become urgent when we feel like we're backed against the wall, and we think and go through life and we think we've got all this time. And then, you know, at some point we're 80 or whatever, and it clicks, and it's like we don't have all this time.
Yeah.
But we live our life that way for so long.
Yeah, it takes us to get defended sometimes to get up and move, right? That's it. You said the last, I can't handle it anymore. Like, we can take a lot, but then it takes us to get to that level to move. But what's a better response? Because being angry almost feels like a reaction, right? So what do we do? What's the better way to approach this life that we live?
I think it depends on what you're angry about. I mean, if we're about the things of God, if we love justice and we love mercy, and we see somebody acting unmercifully, it angers us, we take action. So I wonder if some of that's by design.
I think it's how we're made, for sure. And I think our culture has shaped us a certain way to feel like all those other emotions shouldn't move us as much. Like we're supposed to keep that under wraps, but it's the anger that seems manly. It seems like something that we can utilize. So anyway, these are a lot of things to absorb and think about. We'll continue next week with one more lesson on kind of a little bit of a different slant on this. And we'll talk a little bit about some of the intentions of our heart and those kinds of things. But thank you guys for being here tonight. Let me quickly wrap up in a prayer and I'll let you go. God, thank you so much for these men and for their desire to be here tonight to just study and to hear what your word has to say. I pray, Father, that all of us have been convicted and challenged to make some adjustments in our lives. Father, we want to be your men. And sometimes we acknowledge that maybe we haven't either seen a good pattern in our own lives, or maybe we just have not pursued it enough on our own and made it our priority. And Lord, I pray that you will instill that in all of us, that all of us tonight will recognize how important it is for us to rise up and to be proactively the men that you have called us to be, to not be reactionary, but to be men who say, I want to pursue you. And then we go after it, Lord. We listen to what you have to say, and we make those adjustments in our lives every day. We thank you again for our time together tonight as men. And Father, just help us to put these things into practice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.